So there was a debate taking place between various scholars and experts, and they were debating what was unique to Christianity. And one person suggested the incarnation, the fact that God became a man and lived in this world was unique to the Christian faith. But people pointed out, no, other religions also have versions of people, the gods becoming men. And so that isn't totally unique to Christianity. Somebody else said, well, what about the resurrection? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that's at the center of Christianity and marks it out as special. But again, other religions do have talk of resurrection and coming back from the dead. And then the Christian apologist, C.S. Lewis, entered the room and asked, well, what are you discussing? And they explained, and he said, the answer's easy. It's grace. The fact that God gives us freely what we don't deserve is unique to the Bible's message to Christianity. The Buddhists have their eightfold paths. The Hindu have their karma. The Jews misread the Old Testament and believed that there was a covenant to be obeyed. The Muslims have their fivefold paths and so forth. And it's only Christianity then that says to us it's through Jesus Christ alone and by God's kindness that you can enter heaven and be forgiven and know God. Well, here in Matthew's Gospel, this is one of the biographical accounts of the life of Jesus, the disciples are struggling to grasp this concept. In the previous chapter to the bit that we read, a rich man has come up to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus lists off all the commands, and the man says, I've done them all. And then Jesus says, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And he goes away. And the disciples are baffled by this. Here's a man who is good, rich, keen, and yet he's turned away. And Jesus says, it doesn't work like that. It's harder for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The whole way the gospel works is different to the way you're thinking. And he ends chapter 19 by saying, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then in chapter 20, then, we have this incredible illustration and parable, this story that Jesus told. A really strange story about a farmer employing people at different points in the day and then paying them all the same. But the whole point of it is that he wants them and us to see what grace looks like in action. Because we need to grasp, we need to get this message of grace. If we're going to understand Christianity, if we're going to understand why people get baptized, we need to understand grace. Now, we love our definitions. God giving us what we don't deserve. That's true. Or you can take the letters of grace, G-R-A-C-E, and you can put words to them. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a great definition, isn't it? Grace. It's easy to remember as well. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we're given. We're given all that God is and all the riches that he has. And we're given them freely at the expense of Jesus who died. But the Bible wants us to go further, not just to understand it. It wants us to feel it and to see it and allow it to get hold of us and to change us and, as it were, to rewire us. And that's what this story does. Three things that I want you to note from this story. First of all, grace looks at things in a completely different way. This parable makes no sense when you first read it. 6 o'clock in the morning, the farmer gets some people, come and work for me for a day and I'll give you a denarius. And they go. It's harvest time, he needs workers. At 9 a.m. he goes back to the marketplace and gets some more workers and says he'll pay them what is right. At 12 noon, he gets some more. At 3 p.m. more, at 5 p.m. more, and then at 6 p.m. they all line up and they're paid the same. That seems so unfair. 12 hours work through the heat of the day, 1 hour at the end, and you get paid the same. If you started at 6 o'clock in the morning, how would you feel? What would you do the next day? You'd stay in bed till three, wouldn't you, if that's the deal? Imagine the trade unions, they'd be up in arms. Imagine if your teachers in school marked everybody and said, oh, everybody can have an A. And you'd sweated, you deserved an A, and there's somebody who's done no work, and they get the same as you. But Jesus' point is that this is a story about grace. And grace doesn't work like wages. Wages are something you earn. So those of you who go to work, you go and do your work, and then you get paid. And when your pay comes through, you don't go running up to your boss and give them a big hug and say, it's so kind of you to pay me. The deal is, you work hard, you get paid. But when your birthday present or Christmas present comes, which is unrelated to how you have behaved, it is a gift given freely, then absolutely you go up to the person who's given you the gift and you say, thank you so much. They were under no obligation. Yet that's true. Just, you know, birthday presents, Christmas presents, there's no obligation. They are gifts. That's the whole definition of them. And this is a story then about gifts. Now, there's alternative versions of the story where they try to explain away the difference. So they say that the people who started at 6 o'clock in the morning were really rather lazy and very slow, and that the people who started at 5 p.m. in the afternoon were just such amazing workers that they did a whole day's work in 1 hour, and that's why they got the same. That's not true. In fact, this is harvest time. This is the busiest time of the year. So the only people who are still sitting around in the marketplace at 5 p.m. in the day are the lazy, shiftless workers. Other people say, oh, they must have had different coins. They all got a denarius, but the ones who started in the morning got a gold one. And the ones in the middle of the day got a silver one. And the ones at the end of the day got a bit of a bent and a crumpled old rusty one. And that's the difference. But no, the point is, this is an illustration of this principle that the first will be last. And if you want to get grace, if you want to understand the message of the Bible, if you want to understand what Christianity is all about, you have to start thinking in a completely different way. This is not something you earn. It's something that God gives. The vineyard owner, of course, as all these parables, is a picture of a heavenly reality. He's a picture of God. And this is what God does. And this is how God behaves. And God is a God who gives. And he's lavish with his gifts. And he'd met his obligations to those who worked all day. And beyond that, he has liberty and freedom. And grace then isn't about coming first or last. Ultimately, it's about not counting. It's about seeing things in a different way. And everything in God's kingdom comes to us on the basis of grace. That's not natural to us. Most of us think like the people who started at 6 a.m. And even when we've become Christians and we've accepted the great gift of salvation, we still want to be something. We still want to do something. And we want to say to God, look, I'm amazing, therefore you're going to love me. And he says, no, I love you because I love you. And it's not about you, it's about me and how I've behaved towards you. You see, he's trying to renew our minds and grasp the point of the story, and that is that God dispenses gifts and not wages. And that is wonderful good news. Because that means we can be saved. Because if God gave us what we deserved, then he would have to punish us for our sins. That's what we deserve, because we've all fallen short. We've all failed. We've all misbehaved. We've all done bad things. And so if you come to God and say, please God, treat me as I deserve, that ultimately means going to hell. That means being punished. Whereas the gospel And God comes to us in the good news of the Bible and says, I will give freely. That's how you can be saved and know me. In a competitive world, there's winners and losers, aren't there? There is A star grades, or whatever the new equivalent is on the new scale. What is it, an 8 or a 9 or something? They've obviously turned it around and they can just keep adding more numbers on. And then there are fails. But in a grace world, it doesn't work like that. Deserve doesn't apply because it's what we are given. We have to learn to think differently. I think about 12, 15 years ago, I came to a much deeper and clearer understanding of grace. And it really did and has continued to change the way I think in all sorts of ways. So, for example, in attitudes towards other churches, isn't it? When you go and visit a church which is a bit different to your own, it's very easy to go with a very critical spirit, looking for all the negatives that's wrong. But if we go with a grace attitude, we go and we see the positives of how God is at work there, rather than the negatives. These are still people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or pastoral situations, isn't it? When people come and you're faced with getting involved suddenly with some awful sin and failure. And it's very easy, isn't it, to come down heavy and come down with condemnation and say to people, you've done wrong and you've let God down and so on and so on. And sometimes there is a time to say that, but it has to be always said with grace. Because this is a God who restores and forgives and renews, and grace sees things differently. Secondly, what I want you to see from this parable is that at the heart of grace is generosity. I love the way the parable ends. It leaves us hanging on a question. Look at verse 15. The ones who've worked all day are moaning and complaining. And so the landowner says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Or one translation says it, do you begrudge my generosity? And there that word, generous, that gets us into the very heart of what grace is all about. And we won't get grace. We won't really understand it until we see that it, at its very heart, the pulse beat of it, as it were, the thing that lies behind it is the whole idea of being generous. They were thinking about what's fair. We've worked all day. They've only worked, some of them, 1 hour, and we get the same. That's not fair. And he says, but I'm being generous. Generous. And if you can only think of in terms of what's fair and right and wrong, then you haven't grasped grace. Because grace is being kind. It's doing something out of the goodness of your heart. It's doing so with no compulsion whatsoever. You don't have to do it. You're not being asked or called upon, but you do it entirely of your own volition. All that the landowner promised was he would give them whatever is right. So, for half a day, half a denarius, you'd expect. For a quarter of a day, a quarter of a denarius. For 1 hour out of 12, a twelfth of a denarius. But he chose to be generous. Just like God does in the gospel. God chooses, and out of his heart, he desires to be generous towards us, to choose not to count our sins against us, to forgive us, to give us eternal life. We don't deserve those things at all. God is under no compulsion whatsoever to act or behave like this, but it flows from his heart. This is what God is like. So page after page of the Bible wants us to grasp that that God in his heart is a generous God who loves to give. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." As one writer put it, comparing God's anger with his love, he said he is slow to anger, but he is trigger happy with his love. And you won't find affliction in the heart of God, but you will find love in the heart of God. This is what the God of heaven is like. And yes, God is just. His standards matter. But you cannot say God is love in the same way that you can say God is wrath. There's something more incredible about his love, something that goes deeper in. And this parable is wanting us then to grasp something of the heart of God. I'm generous. And when grace is introduced, everything changes. The whole dynamic of relationships change and every situation is altered. You don't look in the same way in terms of a strict, legal, pedantic, tit for tat where everybody looks out for themselves. That's our tendency, isn't it? Somebody does something unkind to us and we feel we have a duty to go and do something back. But now there's a new way of responding, a way of generosity, a way of forgiveness. Thankfully, it is found in our world. The Bible calls this, or we refer to it as common grace. Grace that's just found in the world in which you and I live. And as you go to work or school, you will find people who are kind. Not everybody is just purely out for themselves. The people we bought this building off were incredibly generous to us in the deal that they struck with us and the gifts that they gave to us as people purchasing it from them. Imagine a world where there is no grace. Just for a minute. Every child would bear grudges, wouldn't they? Every family would pass on the feuds to the next generation. Every former colony would harbour grudges against their imperial past nations. Every race would hate every other race. Now, of course, that's in one way. You see lots of those things going on in our world. But people are able to learn to forgive and to show generosity because they're, as human beings, we are made in God's image. And whilst sin then has made us twisted and made us so selfish that we tend to, our default is to think about me and my rights, grace can shine. But the Bible wants to go further and say, you need to understand that the heart of our world is a generous God. A God that doesn't work by envy or suspicion. A God who's broken that cycle of revenge and entrapment and hurt that exists between us and God. He took the initiative. He sent his Son who came into this world to die so that we could be offered forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the God of the Bible. That is the living God. That is what he is like. He is generous, and at his heart of him then is this gracious, generous God. If you want to see it at its maximum, then there's a place to go. Back in history when Jesus died on the cross. And there is God's Son. And there he is being made sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin. What? That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. That is the most incredible statement. God made him who had no sin to be sin. Why did he do it? He did it for us. That in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the extent to which God's generous heart goes. That his own beloved son, the one he had been united with for till all eternity, the one that he loved deeply, that he would give him to become a man and to become a sacrifice and die. And he did it so that people like you and I can be forgiven and know God. God gave what was most precious to him so that we could know God. That's incredible generosity. But there's a third thing I want you to see that comes out of this parable. And that is that God's grace transforms us to become generous. I love this question at the end that's left hanging, but it's left there to challenge us. As the landowner says to them, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" And he's challenging them, and he's challenging the disciples, and he's challenging us, and he's saying, do you begrudge my generosity? Have you really got your minds around this? And in the story, they clearly did begrudge his generosity. They're saying, it's not fair. We don't like it that you've been kind to them and paid them a whole day's wages. And he's saying, it's not fair. It's generous. He's implying, actually, this is a rather good thing. That grace is not something to be frowned upon, but to be rejoiced in. Here is something incredibly good, that God is generous and shows generosity. And so it's a challenge to us to say, how far have you got? Have you understood it? But have you got to the point where you actually embrace it and say, this is a good thing, and I love this? Because without it, let's face it, we'd be lost. We'd be far from God. We'd be in hell. But the point is that grace is a good thing. Now, the devil loves to come and to say to us, "Ah, but you're such a good person. You deserve God's love. Or you're at least better than other people. That's why." And we have to keep shutting those voices down and say, no, I am who I am because of God's generosity and kindness. And this is the most wonderful thing. Now, when we really get it, it changes us. Because once you start seeing, actually, this is a good thing, well, let me list out some of the ways in which it starts to change us. So let me give you three. We rejoice when others receive grace. You see, so often we can be like these people, isn't it? Moaning and complaining when others receive good things. And you meet in the Gospels, you meet a lot of people who do a lot of complaining and grumbling. And they're always around Jesus moaning about how he's spending time with people they don't think he should spend time with. Are you a complainer? Are you one of those people that sees the negative in everything? Whenever somebody meets you, how are you? Well, there's always a long list of moans and grumbles and complaints. Because when you've grasped grace, then that natural tendency to complain is returned into rejoicing. Because now you'll be able to see things with different eyes. And when you see other people receiving good things, even if you don't receive them, you are able to rejoice in that. Because you just love when generosity is on display for whoever receives it. There's something infectious when you really get grace and see how wonderful and generous it is. And to realize that you have received it from God, then you want others too to rejoice in that. And you want their minds and hearts to be shifted to say, here is something incredible. You enter in, you receive it too. And you don't think of people out there, they're beyond the pale. when we really grasp grace, then we do everything we can to encourage grace. You know how it is when you're a perfume sprayer has been sprayed in a room and it just wafts, doesn't it, the smell, and you pick it up wherever for a few minutes. Or when you're near the beach and you just drink in that sea air and it's wonderfully refreshing, and there's an element of grace then when you've tasted and grasped how good it is. You just want to breathe that air in more and more. You just want to live in it and to enjoy it and for others to grasp it too. And so you do everything you can to encourage grace, the warmth that it brings, the acceptance of those that are different, the forgiveness that it brings, the restoration of brothers and sisters who fall, the pushing away of that constant tendency to be very judgmental and critical. And that, of course, is what's so special about being in a church, isn't it? Being in a community of people who have understood the gospel and live together in a place of grace and love grace and want grace to reign in every way. So we do everything we can to encourage grace. And the final way we show we've really grasped grace is that we desire to show grace ourselves towards other people. That's the ultimate proof. Not that we just like it when others get it. Not that we just do stuff to encourage it, but we ourselves will become gracious people. So that we can truly say when he says, do you begrudge my generosity? We say, no, I love to show your generosity. I'm with you 100%. Remember, we are God's representatives on earth if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to show the world what he is like. We want to show them that we belong to and serve and follow a lavish and a kind God. So just think about it. Today and tomorrow and into this week, what opportunities do you have to show grace and to be generous? There'll be many. There's probably that person in your class or work colleague who's not been very nice. And you've got an opportunity to go and show grace and to be kind. And to be forgiving. Or perhaps in how you use your money. There are ways in which you can be generous with the money that you have, with gifts that you give. Or perhaps with your things. Don't just be thinking, how can I get more for myself? How can you share and make what you've been given a blessing to others? There are so many ways that we can be gracious. Let's be gracious people because we have received of the most incredible grace ever. And of course, within the church family, it's great to be part of a church, isn't it? Where we're a wonderful community of people who love each other, where grace is real, and we want that to be experienced and known to the uttermost and to the maximum. And so other people, when they come in amongst us, say, wow, that you really do love one another. So this is my question for you to take away and ponder. How do you respond to this question at the end of this parable? Are you envious because I'm generous? Do you begrudge my generosity? Because in a sense, that's the message of the whole Bible. God is being revealed to us as a generous and a kind and forgiving God. And he comes to us and he says, how do you respond? Do you begrudge it? Do you say, that's not fair? I don't like it. I want to earn my way. If you're not going to accept me because I've been good, then I'm not. How do you respond to this question? And the parable wants us, and God wants us, to come to that point when we can say, I love your generosity. I'm so thankful you've been generous to me. And I want to be like you and show forth your generosity and kindness to the world around me. So how do you respond to this question? Are you envious? Are you annoyed at God? Or do you see this as something wonderful and good? And if you're coming to that point where you say, this is good, then you need to make sure you come and receive. Gladly receive this wonderful gift that he has to give you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete forgiveness and eternal life. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.